Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to this very special camp meeting edition of the Prophecy News Podcast today. The pandemic is a shapeshifter, so you better get ready for coming global legislation that will blow your little mind to tiny little bits. I thought that I was going to be able to retire this meme, but evidently not, so here we go. Today is day 794 of 15 days to flatten the curve. The pandemic has entered what we're now calling phase four, and things... Well, if you thought things were going to be slowing down, you'd be 100% wrong. Why? Bill Gates and his germ team are working on a global pandemic treaty that will weaponize viral outbreak as a tool to legislate you into submission. Klaus Schwab and his Great Reset are resetting things yet again as they prepare you to enter the fourth industrial revolution. Daniel 10:2, let's keep it short and sweet. Daniel 10:2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Why was Daniel mourning? Because he was getting a full dose of the end times prophecy from the angel Gabriel. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, now, you know why they have been bombarding you with the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard New World Order distraction protocol. So you wouldn't be paying attention to the fact that, well, we have now entered into phase four of the pandemic that includes, but is not limited to, food shortages, sky-high gas prices, $34 chicken wings, a collapsing stock market, and a realignment of the entire European power base. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know what an ESG rating is? If not, I would advise you to get up to speed as soon as possible, because when they give you an ESG rating, you're really not going to like it. Today on the Prophecy News Podcast, the swelling of Jordan is gaining strength and it's rapidly pulling you out to the deeps. Can you keep up? What you need, and we have it, what you need is some end time swimming lessons. And that's exactly what we have for you here today on the Prophecy News Podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the good news about Annetta. She's getting better. And each day she improves a little bit. Annetta, if you're listening, we're all praying for you. And we rejoice that you are making some progress. And we fully believe that the Lord will do a miracle in your life and get you out of that bed sooner rather than later. So please keep Annetta in your prayers. Heavenly Father, we just pray for everybody coming down to the camp meeting today, for all the people that have already gotten here. We just pray that you keep the rain off of us today and tomorrow and Sunday, and just anoint every step of this camp meeting, Lord. The preaching, the teaching, the singing, the fellowship, the food, everything that we're going to do. Just bless it, Lord, and set a hedge of protection about us, and keep us safe as we worship you, Lord, not as a church, but as the church. We are the body of Christ, and we just thank you, and we praise you, and we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Gary Tatterson had sent me a song the other day. And it's what they call one of those spoken word things. And it was really, really good. And it kind of blew me away when I heard it. It's from an album called Forever by Carrie Job. And the person speaking is Pastor Isaac. And I don't have all the information. You can go to YouTube and you can find it. But I really just wanted to start up. Today is a very special podcast. It's not only the start of our camp meeting, it's now our second annual camp meeting, but it's also the 1 year anniversary of the Bible Believers Bookstore. And the fact that we would not only still be here a year later, but God is growing us and expanding us. Lori Carrier and her family are going to be coming down here. Lori's going to be working full-time at the bookstore, and we're excited about that. And they're already here for Camp Meeting Weekend. And so this is a really, really special day today. So I just wanted to start this podcast off and listen to the words of this spoken poem that has been set to music. It's really, really good. And I thank you very much to Gary for sending it to me. Take a listen to this. Jesus is forever. Amen.
Is there words for him? Then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it can form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send a praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few. And to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and his bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death. That he willingly stood in our place. That he lovingly endured the grave. That he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim. For my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever.
Amen, amen. So thank you to Gary for sending that to me. That was a real, real blessing, and I really appreciate that. Also, Gail Comfort, she started a fundraiser to help Lori and her kids move down here. Very expensive to move all the way from Maine to Florida. And many of you have already donated. I donated. And I just want to ask you to prayerfully consider donating to this fundraiser started by Gail Comfort for Lori Carrier. And I put the link into the chat room. And if you guys are so led by the Lord, please donate to that and be generous. Very expensive to move all the way down here. And we definitely wanted to support our sister Lori and her kids, Haley and Liam. So prayerfully pray about being a blessing to Lori with that fundraiser. I want to see us reach that $10,000 goal sooner rather than later. So just pray about it. All right, let's get going with today's program. Let's talk about what we have to talk about. We're talking about the fourth industrial revolution. We're talking about the Great Reset. We're talking about the Germ Team. Man, doesn't that sound like it's from a comic book? Doesn't that sound like it's like a chick track somewhere? But it's not. It's real and it's happening. And this is the world that we find ourselves living in. Take a listen to this. Before we get talking about Klaus Schwab, let's take a listen to this from Jason A. And this is just a random assortment of audio headlines from just the last week. Take a listen to this.
Well, many have started paying for things with our phones, even watches.
One company, though, wants to take that technology to another level by implanting a chip in your hand.
Listen to this. Instead of carrying your wallet in your back pocket or your purse, a tech company wants you to keep it under your skin.
All right. So let's explain here. WalletMore is selling microchips implanted in your hand as an alternate payment. Could this be the future? Maybe.
The overseas company WalletMore is selling the microchip in parts of Europe. It's about the size of a grain of rice, goes under the skin. It's then activated using a digital wallet app.
And it'll be implanted, Julia, into your hand.
I don't know. I feel kind of creepy about this. I mean, they can track everything we do anyway,
yeah,
right?
Sure, yeah. I don't know. I ain't interested in it. Keep it away from me.
I just want to know how it affects your body.
Yeah, it can't be good. It can't be good to put some electronic device in your body and keep it there. Ooh-wee. Good luck with that.
Once the implant goes in, there are no refunds.
Right now, chips are not sold in the U.S. Crazy.
How convenient would be to pay at the cash register by simply showing your face or scanning a fingerprint? Well, this is now a reality in São Paulo, Brazil. MasterCard has launched a pilot program at 5 grocery stores in the South American city where customers can authenticate their identity using their biometric information. To pay at the checkout, customers simply look at the terminal, which scans their face using facial recognition software, or place their finger on the fingerprint scanner. No PIN, no tap and go, just a smile or a wave of the hand. Customers will need to upload a photograph of their face or a scan of their fingerprint and link that to their MasterCard account. The pilot program is an attempt by MasterCard to break into the contactless biometrics market, which is expected to be worth about $18 billion by 2026. The scheme has raised concerns over customer privacy and how the data is collected and stored. MasterCard say the system's secure. Would you do it? I'm not so sure.
Starting today, you can pay for your groceries at a local store with the palm of your hand.
That's interesting. Yes. The Whole Foods store on Arbor Trails is introducing Amazon One.
Move over, Apple Pay. Amazon is trying to muscle its way into your digital wallet.
Amazon is ramping up its contactless payment system nationwide that works by scanning the palm of your hand right there.
And you have to scan both of your palms like the guy is doing right there, put in your phone number. Then when you go back to the store in future visits, you just need to hover over it.
That's right. And you don't need to have your card at all. Whole Foods plans to add Amazon One to its stores at the Domain and other parts of Austin, Bee Cave, and Cedar Park. What do you guys think? The future is here.
What do you guys think? She said, the future is here. Well, guess what? The future has been here for the last 2,000 years. Revelation chapter 13. Verses 16 through 18. They had the headlines 2 millennia ago. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, Antichrist. And his number is 666. That's what your King James Bible said back in the year 96 AD. And the clip that I just played for you is the headlines from this past week. Now, do you see how the whole world is catching up to your King James Bible? Do you see how we are absolutely living in the last days of the end times? And everywhere that you look, this is what we see. Bill Gates and the World Health Organization, if you're a longtime listener of this program, you know we've told you many times, we've been telling you for years, that Bill Gates is the largest private donor to the World Health Organization. He gave them $4.1 billion. Now, why would Bill Gates give the World Health Organization $4.1 billion? Because they treat him like a scientist. They treat him like a doctor. They treat him like an epidemiologist, and he is certainly none of those things. But Bill Gates gives such vast amounts of wealth to the World Health Organization because that gives him the credentials to go to places like Africa with his laboratories and his experiments and conduct Nazi-style medicine on the African people. And he's been doing it for decades now. And this is why all the fake news media, they constantly treat him like he's an epidemiologist, like he knows what he's talking about. And the reason why they do that is because his Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation was created not for philanthropic purposes, but the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation was created to funnel money to news organizations and media people and other corporations and to places like the United Nations and the World Health Organization. And he's doing all this. Shannon just said one word, bought. Shea Caster just said delusioned. And this is why he's allowed to do all these things. Now, if you know how Bill Gates was raised, I want you to think for a moment what family dinner was like at your table. My dad used to come home. We'd have dinner at 6 o'clock, me, my mom, my dad, the cats, and my four brothers. And we lived in this little Cape Cod house up in North Jersey. And my dad would come home. He'd talk about his day. My mom would talk about her day. We'd talk about what happened at school. Well, this is what Bill Gates talked about while he was having lasagna. Take a listen to what family dinner talk was like in the Bill Gates house when he was a child.
One issue that really grabbed me as urgent were issues related to population, reproductive health.
But did you come to reproductive issues as an intellectual?
When I was growing up, my parents were always involved in various volunteer things. My dad was head of Planned Parenthood. And it was very controversial to be involved with that.
It was very controversial to be involved with that. Do you think? Can you imagine what it would be like if your dad was the CEO of Planned Parenthood and he spent all day thinking about new ways to abort babies? And then he came home and he talked to... This is why when we say Bill Gates is a eugenicist, this is why we say that his entire life he has been trained to do the things that he's now doing. And it has nothing to do with Microsoft. That company was started by his mother and funded by IBM. Look it up. Bill Gates is a eugenicist. Adolf Hitler was a eugenicist. Joseph Goebbels was a eugenicist. Dr. Mengele was a eugenicist. A eugenicist is a person who believes in a superior race of people being created by getting rid of the inferior races of people. That's what eugenics is. And Bill Gates is absolutely, hands down, no question about it, Bill Gates is a eugenicist. And you can go to nowtheendbegins.com. We have a whole section on Bill Gates. Just go to news, End Times News, and click on the Bill Gates link. We've been writing about him for a decade now, and we'll be thrilled to show you all about how Microsoft got started and how his mother funneled money into it from IBM. Bill Gates was not the 20-year-old boy genius who was a Harvard dropout. He has been groomed, I guess we can use that word. He has been groomed for this moment. And so he's making the most of it. Now, what is Bill Gates doing with the World Health Organization right now? Well, they're working on something called the Global Pandemic Treaty. And the Global Pandemic Treaty is going to be from the World Health Organization. Now, you may or may not know this, but the World Health Organization is part of the United Nations. And Bill Gates and the WHO, they are almost done with their Global Pandemic Treaty. And what that is going to do, it's going to require government injections every time that there's a pandemic. It's going to require digital identifications. These things are not going to be optional. This is what's coming. And this is all part of the Great Reset. It's all part of the Fourth Industrial Revolution. And, you know, I really thought when we got to day 777 of 15 days to flatten the curve, I really was looking forward to retiring that expression. You know, I'm starting to be known as that day, you know, fill in the blanks guy of 15 days to flatten the curve. But honestly, the reason why I can't stop talking about it is because the pandemic has not stopped. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to use your brain. And I want you to think about it. Yeah, you don't have to wear a mask in most places. You can get on an airplane and you can go fly somewhere and it's 99.9% likely that they're not going to require that you have a mask on. Nobody in America is being locked down. Nobody in Europe is being locked down. But you're mistaken if you think that means that the pandemic has come to an end. The pandemic has not come to an end. Phase one was releasing the gain of function virus, which they did. Phase two was locking everybody down, which they did. Phase three was crashing the world's economies. So where are we now? Well, we're at phase four. And what is phase four? Well, I'm glad you asked. Phase four, very, very simply, is Klaus Schwab, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, Build Back Better. So now what are they going to do? Well, we did an article yesterday where we said, welcome to stage four of the plandemic. As Washington becomes the first state in the United States to reprogram gas pumps for $10 per gallon. If you think I'm making that up, well, you must be living under a rock somewhere because that is absolute truth. And other states are starting to follow their lead. Why on earth would they be reprogramming gas pumps to be able to go up to $10 per gallon? Well, because they're getting ready to crash the economy again. Elon Musk says that America is on the verge of recession. Do you remember how bad the last recession was? I don't know about you, but I lost everything in that recession. I lost my house. I lost my job. I moved to Florida, got a new job, and I praise the Lord for that. But the last recession was really, really tough. At least it was for me. And you look anywhere in the media right now, and everybody is saying massive inflation and recession is coming, and there's no way around it. But it's not just going to be a recession. This is phase four of the pandemic. This is day 794 of 15 days to flatten the curve, and this is what their plan is. Klaus Schwab, he hasn't been shy about it. $10 a gallon gas, Bidenflation. Restaurants in New York City are debating whether or not to charge $34 for a plate of chicken wings. There's a huge baby formula shortage. COVID is back on the rise. A lot of people have been reading about monkeypox. Oh, man. It makes me laugh. Not that it's funny, but it makes me laugh because, well, Habakkuk 1:5 is true. Behold ye among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously. Why? For I will work a work in your day which you will no wise believe, though it be told you. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe it yet? Are you starting to wake up that the pandemic is not over? It has simply shifted into a different phase. Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Do you feel like it's the beginning of sorrows yet? You should feel that way, because we are 794 days into it. And look, I understand from a dispensational perspective, we're not going to be here for even one day of the time of Jacob's trouble. We are definitely not going to be here for the mark of the beast. We're not going to be here for the great tribulation. We're not going to be here for the strong delusion. Why? Because if you're saved, you've been sealed unto the day of redemption, and you're waiting that blessed hope. You're waiting to take off on Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. The Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath. Can I say that again? 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We are waiting for Jesus Christ to come and get us, as he promised to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are multiple Bible references where Paul is talking about the rapture of the church, and he's saying, comfort one another with these words. Now, how do we know that the day of Christ is not the same thing as the day of the Lord? Well, have you ever read the book of Amos? One of the minor prophets, but he packs a major wallop. Amos chapter 5. If you want to know that the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are not the same thing, you don't have to believe me. I'm just one of those crazy Baptists that believe the King James Bible. Don't take my word for it. But you really should take the word of Amos the prophet, because these are God's words. Look in Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Wait a second. I thought that those verses, Paul was saying how comforting that it is. Yeah, that's not the day of the Lord. The comforting part is the day of Christ. That's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's the fun part. That's the words that Paul says, comfort one another with these words. But the day of the Lord? Oh man, oh man. Nothing comfortable about that. Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Now, does that sound like 1 Thessalonians 5? Does that sound like 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2:13, 1 Corinthians 15? No. The words that I just read to you are, that's a warning. That's a warning about the day of the Lord. Paul says the day of Christ is comforting. But the day of the Lord, man, that's going to be a freak show. You know what the Bible says? It says that in those days, men will seek death, but won't find it. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and there was given them power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days, the day of the Lord, and in those days, the great tribulation, and in those days, the time of Jacob's trouble, shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, if you're saved, I was talking with Derek in Dublin, Ireland earlier today, and Derek was asking me about the rapture, and I assured him, based on the truth of the Bible and based on the authority of Scripture, that if you're saved, you will not face one day of the time of Jacob's trouble, of the mark of the beast, or anything like that. Because we are not waiting for the day of the Lord. We are waiting for the day of Christ. Read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. The day of Christ is the rapture of the church. And the day of the Lord is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And we've been writing about that for years. Every once in a while, somebody will contact me and they say, I've come up with the perfect reason why you're, and they always call it my pre-trib rapture theory, like I invented it, you know. It's like saying, I don't believe in your salvation by grace through faith hypothesis. Well, it's not a hypothesis, it's the word of God. And a lot of people are surprised, to see that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is Bible doctrine. It's not an opinion. It's not an interpretation. And I don't know how we're getting off on this whole pre-trib rapture thing. I guess there's somebody here today who needs to hear that. But the pre-trib rapture didn't start with John Nelson Darby. If you believe that, you need to spend a little bit more time in school. It didn't start with Mary McDonald. That's just a bunch of nonsense. The pre-trib rapture is not an interpretation. Last year, I wrote an article called, three years ago, It Is High Time That We Considered the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Born-Again Church to be one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And I do. I consider it to be an essential doctrine revealed to me by my Apostle Paul. And I believe every word of it. So, I don't know who needs to hear that today, but enjoy. And I hope that you're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because I certainly am. Now, let's get back to this Klaus Schwab thing. Here's Klaus Schwab talking about the Fourth Industrial Revolution. You know what they want to do? They want to hook your body up to a machine. Biotechnology is the number one fastest growing technical field sector in the world. They are spending tens of billions of dollars to create products for biotechnology. Do you have an Apple Watch? That's a biotech product. Do you have a Fitbit? That's a biotech product. Do you have a Peloton treadmill? That's a biotech product. Elon Musk is creating implantable brain chips. That is obviously a biotech product. But the whole world is working to connect your body to the Internet of Bodies. Take a listen to this.
They call it part of the Fourth Industrial Revolution.
One of the features of this Fourth Industrial Revolution is that it doesn't change what we are doing, but it changes us.
The very idea of human being some sort of natural concept is really going to change. Up until now, the conversation we've been having is around freedom of speech. Once we can access people's thoughts and access people's emotions.
The focus, as all of you know, today is on what's now called the Internet of Bodies, involving medical implants and other kinds of devices that go inside your body and all together with the Internet as a whole comprise the Internet of Bodies.
The Internet of Bodies, or IOB, is actually an ecosystem. It's a bunch of devices that are connected to the Internet that contain software and that either collect personal health data about you or can alter the body's function. We think of the Internet of Bodies as this collection of all these devices as well as all the data that the devices are gathering about you. And in healthcare, it's Internet of Bodies has been around for quite a while.
So the Internet of Bodies, imagine the power of AI. What is artificial intelligence? It's a way to automate computation and cognition. So we can now automate learning, perceiving, doing computation. It's a pervasive general purpose technology that will be used in all of our industries, that will come into our professional networks, our private networks, our schools, our industries and our offices. What I wanted to epitomize with the Internet of Bodies is this notion that we will be under assessment, we will be under measure of computation in every aspect of our lives in the future. From what you eat, who you date, what you buy on the internet, how much energy you use, but also what are your vital signs, how well are you doing in terms of health, what kind of specific genetic quirks do you have, what's your genome telling about your health, about your mental health, mm-hmm. about how well you are doing, how well you are aging, what kind of disease you are susceptible to.
It has a bit of an Orwellian twinge to it.
Well,
it has a bit of an Orwellian twinge to it, you think? Well, it sure does. Do you remember an article that we wrote 2 years ago where we warned you about the rising spirit of Antichrist? That was not clickbait. That was not hyperbole. I believe, okay, I believe that at the start of the pandemic, I believe that the specific spirit of Antichrist was released. Now, that's my opinion. I'm not teaching that as doctrine. That is just my opinion based on astute and persistent observation. And I wrote an article back in 2020 called, "It's Time to Open Your Eyes to the Fact That the Spirit of Antichrist is Now Here and We Are at War Whether You Want to Be or Not." And I wrote that on June 3rd of 2020. And I warned people that the rising spirit of Antichrist was behind the riots in the summer of 2020. The rising spirit of Antichrist was behind the absolute bloodthirsty abortionists, and we have a clip from those people today. The rising spirit of Antichrist is behind the pandemic. And the rising spirit of Antichrist is behind something called after-school Satan clubs. Now, this isn't new. If you've been reading Now the End Begins for a long time, we have been writing about the after-school Satan clubs for quite a while. But during the pandemic and when schools reopened, they came right back. And now after-school Satan clubs are a real serious problem. Take a listen to this. "Hey kids, after-school Satan clubs are popping up around the country, and one is coming to your school very, very soon." Satan's not an evil guy.
By the way, there is no hell. It's a flyer with an eye-catching statement. "Hey kids, let's have fun at after-school Satan club."
The flyer tells parents their child will learn about benevolence and empathy, critical thinking, problem solving.
"Hey kids, let's have fun at after-school Satan club."
A lot of people have said, "Is this a hoax? Is this for real? How can a Satan club even be realistic?"
The state of Pennsylvania recently rejected the club in its schools. While Satan clubs have popped up in other states like Illinois and Ohio, it's the first time the idea has found its way to North Carolina.
They say it's a kid-friendly club.
That's right. Hard to believe, but that's exactly what they preach here. And this is the parental permission slip that they're handing out so your kid can participate. Here's the After School Satan website. They even have a children's book dedicated to this. Now, they say there are some wholesome activities and lessons to be learned, but others believe it has no place around children.
Satan's not an evil guy. He wants you to learn and question why. He wants you to have fun and be yourself. And by the way, science is important, so we understand the world. Satan looks for truth. Let's help him, boys and girls. He'll always treat you equal, whether you're black, white, or gay. And all is said and done, Satan doesn't actually exist. He's an imaginary friend who can teach us how to live.
It's not where we sit down and we talk about Satan and we talk about religion and we talk about all of those things. Actually, those are thrown to the wayside, and they're based in science and more of cultural awareness.
We're not actually talking about Satan and Satanism because we have no interest in converting. It's just that in our religion, science and reason is what is the most valued.
Why call it the Satan after school program? Why don't you call it the circular program or the science program?
Well, because we do want a shot at redemption for the name. We legitimately identify as Satanists. And even though we're non-theistic, personally, that holds a lot of meaning to us. We're non-theistic, meaning we don't hold to supernatural beliefs or we don't endorse supernatural beliefs. We don't believe in a literal Satan, but we do view Satan as a literary metaphor that stands for us, a revolt against tyranny.
So I'll just stop that clip right there for a moment. That was the leader of the Satanic Temple and the founder of the After School Satan Club. His name, believe it or not, is Lucian Graves. Lucian from Lucifer and Graves, where dead people are buried. That is the legal name of the man who has created the After School Satan Club. And you know what? It really makes me laugh. The very people who formed the Satanic Temple, they started After School Satan Clubs, and as they're teaching this godless theology to children, they're telling you that they don't believe that Satan is real and he doesn't exist. You know, Pastor Rob Bell, back in 2011, he made a big splash when he wrote this book called Love Wins. I don't know if you remember that book called Love Wins, but that was back in the very early days of Now the End Begins. We hadn't been around for a long time at all. And I wrote this article about Rob Bell, who wrote this horrific book called Love Wins. Now, what's so bad about a book entitled Love Wins? Isn't that a great title? Well, that is a great title. And God is love and God does win. But that's not how Rob Bell meant it. Rob Bell, he meant it the same way that Lucian Graves from the After School Satan Club means it. Rob Bell says there is no hell and nobody goes there and nobody burns for eternity. And when people go apostate, one of the very first doctrines that gets thrown in the garbage can is the doctrine of a biblical hell and the lake of fire. And the doctrine of Lucifer becoming Satan. Whenever I meet somebody who wants to debate me that, you know, Satan is not Lucifer, 9 out of 10 times, that's an unsaved person talking to me. There is no way that you can have the Holy Spirit of God inside you and you can't at least acknowledge that Satan is real and he is doing damage and he is seeking to stop people from getting saved. If you can't acknowledge that Satan is real, well, that is, to me, that's proof positive that you're lost. So, After School Satan Clubs, the Great Reset, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, the Global Pandemic Treaty, Bill Gates and the World Health Organization, all those audio headlines that I played for you at the start of the hour. Everybody wants to put a microchip inside your body so you can buy and sell, according to Revelation 13, 17. This is where we are, people. We are in the absolute closing moments of the church age. But before we go, what are we seeing now? We are seeing public schools all across America. And what are they doing? They are grooming your children to explore their gender identities. That is demonic. Maybe you're listening to me and you're a school teacher. Maybe you're that you sit on a school board. Maybe you're a school principal. If you support that, you are an evil person. Take a listen to this. Parents blast school board for surveying students on their gender identities. And as you listen to this clip, can you say with certainty that your school board, that your school teachers have not done this to your kids? Take a listen to this clip and you tell me if you are 100% positive this has not happened to your child in their school. Take a listen.
My 12-year-old child was surveyed electronically to provide his pronouns. By default, was asking him how he identifies sexually. He was 12. I did not know or give written permission or consent for this electronic survey. I do not wish this district to develop my whole child. We do not surrender our parent rights at the classroom door. It is not the school's place to develop my whole child, as faculty values and beliefs may not align with our family's values and beliefs. The suicide prevention program provided students a depression assessment, claiming to be a paper survey kept secured in a locked filing cabinet. Paper forms were not used, and nothing was locked in a filing cabinet. Instead, students used their ID number to log into a platform to enter sensitive information regarding their mental health. This platform is controlled by an outside party, not Olentangy. Mental health information stored by a third party on an outside server risks data leaks that could impact a student's future employability and their insurability. The most disturbing efforts to educate the whole child will be found in the transgender guidelines that advise staff to consult with school counselor when they notice a gender's identity, a student's gender identity expression, is misaligned with the gender identity assigned at birth. Children as young as 4 to 11 years old could be engaged in a discussion with a social worker without prior parent knowledge or permission. My 12-year-old child was surveyed electronically to provide his pronouns. By default, was asking him how he identifies sexually. He was 12. I did not know or give written permission or consent for this.
We'll just stop that clip right there. Did you hear what that parent said? My 12-year-old child was surveyed electronically to ask him about his sexual gender expression. Now, my kids are all adults now. But if that would have happened to when one of my kids was 12 years old, the words that would be coming into the microphone at the school board meeting out of my mouth would have been a whole lot more explosive than what this lady who was able to keep her temper in check. If they would have done that to my child, there would have been absolute hell to pay. There would have been blitzkrieg in that school. And it boggles my mind. And I honestly, I don't understand it. The only thing that I can chalk it up to is the lukewarm spirit of Laodicea. It boggles my mind that every Christian parent in America is not up in arms and flipping over tables at their school board meeting demanding that this garbage stop. Because guess what? They're not going to stop unless you make them stop. This agenda, it's called, you know, the whole child agenda. This is how they destroy your children. Can you imagine? I want you to think about this. Think about some of the really stupid things that you wanted to do when you were 12, 13, 14, 15. And hopefully you had a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a guardian or somebody who stepped in and said, hey, Johnny, hey, Susie, nah, we're not going to let you do that. Because when you get older, you're going to really regret it. So we're not going to let you do this thing that you want to do. That's why it's called parenting. You're not supposed to be your child's friend. You're supposed to be their protector. You're supposed to be their nurturer. You're not supposed to be their buddy. And when they want to do things that aren't right to do, you're supposed to step in and stop them. So I don't understand why every public school in America doesn't have 500 angry parents at every single school board meeting. I don't understand that, but I thank God for the ones who stand up and do something.
Electronic survey. This violates the Protection of People Rights Amendment. Sadly, the biggest violation is the violation of our trust as parents and taxpayers. We trust you to develop our children academically and leave the rest to us. Please. Amen. I urge you to abandon the whole child approach.
Amen.
And please focus on academics.
I am here today to share my daughter's story, who is in elementary school. She came home from school and told me about a situation that had happened, how her and a friend went to use the restroom, except at this time there was a boy in there who was dressed like a girl. She said they were very uncomfortable and she didn't know what to do. She said they waited in the hallway until he was finished. As any concerned parent, I called the principal to find out what was happening. I was told, under the law, referencing Title IX Education Amendment Act of 1972, Students may choose to use whichever restroom, changing, locker room, or shower they identify with. I was dumbfounded that the very amendment created to protect women's and girls' rights was now being referenced to destroy them. My daughter spoke up, voicing their feelings, as have many other girls at this school. Please hear their voices. And my voice as a concerned parent. My daughters and all the little girls at this elementary school, quite frankly, were blindsided. My rights as a parent were taken away when I had to explain to my 8 and 10-year-old daughters why a boy with boy parts is in the girls' bathroom dressed like a girl. I was forced to have a very hyper-sexual conversation that I didn't, and I still don't, feel was age-appropriate for my girls. I was given no choice. These are very private areas, and we are failing our girls by ignoring their voices. This is a blatant violation of many of our religious freedoms for modesty and their right to privacy. Let me just say, I believe in inclusion of every student. I have empathy for these students and their families. They are standing up for their child's rights, but so am I.
You want to be a transgender? That's fine. You want to destroy your body? Go ahead and do that. I hope you don't. But if that's what you want to do, I believe in personal liberty and personal freedom, absolutely. But you got to get your own bathroom. You got to get your own changing room. You got to get your own locker room. A trans woman is still a man. And a trans man is still a woman. You can't change basic biology. And again, it just dumbfounds me that there are not 500 to 1,000 parents at every single school board meeting, every single school, in every city, town, and state across America. Because unless you do that, they're not going to stop pushing this whole child agenda. It's wicked, it's demonic, and it's evil. But now let me play this clip. That's the bad news, okay? That's part of the New World Order. That's part of the end times agenda. That's part of the Fourth Industrial Revolution. But I want to play this clip from 11-year-old Ashley Bacondi and her father, Thomas, is a longtime NTEB-er, and he loves the Bible studies and the prophecy programs and everything we do here. And Thomas sent me this video a couple of days ago of his daughter, Ainsley, standing up in front of the school board and specifically addressing the main school board member, who is an openly gay married guy. And this is what she said to the leader of her school board at a public meeting. Take a listen to this. 11-year-old Ainsley Bacondi rebukes gay grooming school board with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Aspen, school board members, my name is Ainsley Bacondi, and I'm going to speak on mental health in our public schools. Mental health is very important to children and teenagers because they have lots on their plates and they are learning new skills every day. Some people say they need counselors or therapists, but in my opinion, I think God is the only one who can help you. Yes, a counselor or therapist may help you learn coping skills, but God is the only one who can heal you completely inside and out. There is never going to be real healing unless God is involved. Another reason there is mental health crisis is that some counselors in the public school are pressuring kids like me that I might be gay or trans and encourage me to rebel against parents and church. For example, at the last board meeting, there was a counselor sitting next to me and my mom. She started arguing with me if we had inappropriate books in our library. If a counselor is that way in front of my mom, what would she be like when my parents aren't present? You see, the Bible clearly shows what happens when we forget about God. It is detailed in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and verse 20, we start worshiping things rather than God. In verse 27, there is the rise of the LGBTQ movement. And then in verse 28, people develop a depraved mind not being able to think correctly. What is the solution to the mental health crisis? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 tells us that God who gives us a sound mind. God through his son Jesus Christ will save you and give you a sound mind. If you want these types of counselors and therapists in our schools, then you need God. I will be praying for you. Thank you.
Tanya Paris.
So that, my friends, is the answer to the whole student situation. That's the answer to the New World Order agenda. You know, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning we don't use guns and bats and bricks and knives and ropes and armored vehicles. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is Paul saying? Well, name for me one of the apostles that rebelled against the Roman government. Name one. Name for me one of the apostles that that formed the citizens' militia group. Name one. You won't be able to do it. In Acts chapter 5, you look down at the bottom, verses 41 and 42. Nope. 40 through 42. Acts chapter 5, 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do. We're not called to get guns and bats and bricks and knives. We're not called to set buildings on fire like Black Lives Matter and Antifa. We're not called to rally in the street like the KKK. We're called to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what 11-year-old Ainsley Bikondi was doing very nicely, very respectfully. But she told them, absolutely, you need Jesus Christ or you're going to burn. And that's the answer to this current problem. But let me tell you something. The spirit that's rising, the spirit that is now here, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Take a listen to this exchange just the other day in Washington, D.C., between a congressman that was pro-life and I forget the name of the woman. Really doesn't matter what their names are. I want you to listen to what they said. But listen to this chilling exchange from a congressman and a woman who was testifying about abortion. Take a listen.
Let me ask the abortion advocate, Ms. Armbide, to answer my questions on this subject. Ma'am, you testified that you are, quote, unapologetic in seeking unrestricted abortion access. So I'm wondering, at what point is it not okay to abort a child? What age of gestation?
I trust all people to determine what they can and can't do with their bodies. Full stop.
Okay.
I also believe that human rights, including access to the medical care that they need within their communities, is something that should be afforded everyone.
Great. Okay, so you support late-term abortion?
I support all people and trust.
That means late-term abortion. Do you support partial birth abortion? In other words, the child is half delivered, and then the woman says, my right, I want to take that one out. You support that?
I trust people to make decisions about their body.
Wow. Okay. What about So abortion should be allowed then, by your definition, for any reason, for any purpose, at any stage, right?
I trust people to make decisions about their body. And then when relevant, I think that they need to consult their medical practitioners.
Okay.
And not
Congress. If it is, listen, let me just ask you this question. If it is not lawful and morally acceptable to take the life of a 10-year-old child, I assume you agree with that, right? That would be wrong, correct?
I believe that.
Okay.
That
is and wrong. A 2-year-old child, same thing. That would be murder. We would all agree that's wrong. Then what is the principal distinction between the human being that is 2 years old or 9 months old or 1 week old or an hour old than one that is 8 inches further up the birth canal in the utero? What's the difference? Why is it okay in the latter case and not the former cases?
I trust people to determine what to do with their own bodies.
Wow.
Full stop.
Wow. Full stop indeed. And that describes right there exactly what this is about. There's a legal issue here, but underneath that is a moral issue. It's about reality. It's about science, the advancement of medical technology. You're talking about unborn children. And your full stop is that you will support the termination of that child at any time. And that is frightening. And that is why this decision should be turned to the popular will of the people, and hopefully they'll protect the sanctity of every single human life and live up to the standards of our Declaration of Independence. I yield back.
Gentleman yields back. Ms. Bass.
So there you just heard the exchange between the congressman and that pro-abortion advocate. They want to kill the babies at any age. They want to kill them in the first couple of weeks, the first couple of months, the last couple of months. And in some states like Colorado, they're killing them on the day that they're being born. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes a special type of demon to be able to abort a baby on its due date. Now, I believe that if you've had an abortion, God can and will forgive you for that if you're saved. And I don't ever want you to think that there is no forgiveness for that, because there absolutely is. And we're going to do a program in the next couple of weeks. We are going to do a Wednesday night Bible study about abortion. And I know that there are people listening who have had an abortion. Does God forgive that if you're saved? Absolutely. There's no question about it. It's under the blood. That baby's in heaven. And Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind, we press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, and you have a patient on the table in front of you, and you can willingly work to slice that baby open, inject it with whatever you're going to inject it with, if you can abort a baby on the due date, you're not a medical professional. You're a Nazi doctor is what you are. You're a Nazi doctor, and you are no better than the angel of death from Auschwitz, Dr. Joseph Mengele. You are no better than the Nazis who put all those people into those fake showers with the Zyklon B chlorine gas. If you are a doctor or a nurse and you can perform a same day, a due date abortion, you are a special type of demon. And there's just no way around it. And I really don't think that a saved person, I mean, maybe, but you would have to be so backslidden if you were a doctor and you called yourself a born-again Christian and you could show up for work and kill a due date baby. I don't know about that, man. I mean, that's really, really, really bad. Now, why are we talking about all these things and these disgusting topics? Because this is the time period that we live in. This is what Klaus Schwab means when he talks about the Internet of Bodies. Now, I had said in the beginning, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, I mean, I'm learning just like you are. But there is something called an ESG rating. And right now, it's only being applied to corporations. And I was at the gym a couple of days ago, and they have the flat screens playing like CNBC and stuff like that. There's a lot of people in my neighborhood. It's a fairly well-off neighborhood. There's a lot of people who play the stock market. I am not one of those people. I don't play the stock market. I have riches in Jesus Christ, absolutely. But a lot of the people who live where I live, they live in big multi-million dollar houses. And, you know, that's great. God bless them. I think that's fantastic. But I was watching the CNBC program, and it was talking about the Dow Jones Industrial Average, and I knew what that was. It was talking about the Standard & Poor's Industrial Average, and I knew what that was. And then it talked about something called an ESG rating. And I had never heard of that. I'm like, ESG rating? What is that? Well, the E stands for environment, the S stands for social, and the G stands for governance. So an ESG rating is a metric that is designed to look at your company and grade you by how you treat the environment, climate change, how you interact socially with people, maybe on social media, and governance, what your political stance may or may not be. Now, does that sound like anything to you? Because what it sounds like to me, it sounds like a social credit system is what it sounds like. And we know that China is the company that launched the social credit system, and we wrote about that a couple of years ago. But the social credit system is going to be tied to an implantable chip that is going to be put inside your body, and it's going to be based on how you feel about climate change, how you feel about your social life, and what you do on social media, and what your political positions may or may not be. Now, I thought about that, and I thought to myself, well, if somebody was rating me on how I feel about climate change, and I believe that man-made climate change is a hoax, I believe that the climate is changing, but it's changing according to Romans chapter 8, as the creation is groaning and travailing in pain, and that's causing physical changes in the world and the ecosystem. But that's how I feel about climate change. I believe that the climate is changing and you can't stop it because God is the one doing the changing. And then I thought about, what if somebody was going to grade me financially on the things that I post on social media? Well, I would have a 0.00 score. And then I thought, if they were to grade me on my political views, you put all those things, those three things together, and I'm wiped out, man. How about you? How do you feel about climate change? Do you talk about it on social media? How do you feel about politics? Do you talk about it on social media? How do you feel about the plandemic? Do you talk about that on social media? Well, if you do, you're going to have a 0.00 ESG rating. Now, keep in mind, the ESG rating is not something that's hypothetical or theoretical. I saw it on CNBC on Wednesday. That's what they're pushing right now. So, social credit has already come to America. Right now, an ESG rating is applied only towards corporations and companies. But it's only a matter of time before that social credit rating score system is going to be applied to the individuals who work at the companies and the customers and the clients of those companies. Now, all of this, it's all part of the Fourth Industrial Revolution. Every bit of it is part of the Fourth Industrial Revolution. Now, we still have a little bit more to talk about, but before we do, I got to get a plug in for this afternoon. We are hosting a special live stream episode of The Soul Trap at the Bible Believers Bookstore here in St. Augustine, Florida. If you live local, we invite you to come and be a part of our studio audience. 702. I can't even remember where my own bookstore is. 701 Market Street, St. Augustine, Florida. Or you can just go to BibleBeliever.com to get the address. And starting at 5:30, we're going to do a live stream episode of The Soul Trap with Pastor Joel Tillis from Suncoast Baptist Church. And it's going to be streamed on the Soul Trap Rumble channel and the Soul Trap YouTube channel. So if you can't make it, there's hundreds of people in the chat room right now. If you're not coming to the camp meeting weekend, we urge you to go to YouTube or go to Rumble and find the Soul Trap channel and tune in to our live stream episode of NTEB hosting the fine folks from the Soul Trap, and we hope that that will be a blessing for you. Klaus Schwab, the Internet of Bodies, the Great Reset, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, the Plandemic, the Global Pandemic Treaty, Bill Gates, Anthony Fauci. It's all leading to this.
Hello, everyone. Meet Lucy, student in psychology. And me, her digital ID wallet issued by the government to offer a wide range of identity services. In fact, I'm a handy way of proving and protecting her identity both online and face-to-face. Let's have a closer look at what I can do. I can help governments to better communicate with citizens. Right now, I'm reminding Lucy of the appointment she needs to schedule for her mandatory vaccination. Time to go to her exam. Lucy is a bit stressed out. I'm here to make it easy for her to prove she is the right candidate, with a quick and secure connection between her phone and the examiner's. Exam passed successfully. Quick stop at the doctor's before celebrating, and no time to lose. On the way, Lucy uses me to declare her passport lost.
We've played that clip many times before. I just wanted to let you hear that again, because that's the ultimate goal. One world, one religion, one leader, and that leader is going to be Antichrist. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Fortunately, if you're saved, you're going to be removed before the start of that time. In the meantime, tiny little nation of Israel right now, the IDF is practicing war games on how to strike Iran. Take a listen to this.
Let's turn to Israel, which does not bother with any such balancing acts. It seems to have its priorities straight. Topping the list is national security, and to secure that, Israel goes to any lengths. Their enemy number one is the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, fun facts. Iran and Israel do not share borders. Iran and Israel have no territorial disputes. Yet Iran and Israel remain at loggerheads. blame religion and ideology. Iran opposes the very existence of Israel. It says Israel has illegally occupied Palestinian land. They've exchanged multiple threats over the years and some fire too. Last month, we saw more of the same. Iran threatened to strike the heart of Israel if it made the slightest of moves against Tehran. And these were the exact words of Ebrahim Raisi, the Iranian president. Do you know what's Israel's response? They're planning to practice a military strike on Iran. They will carry out drills, simulating strikes on the Iranian regime. And they're calling this exercise the Chariots of Fire. Reports say it will be the largest military drill in Israel's history. What does it hope to achieve? Three things. Number one, maintain a high level of readiness. Number two, improve Israel's military capabilities. And three, prepare for a multi-front and prolonged war on all its borders. Israel says this exercise was required because the threat from Iran is growing. The country's leadership, its military, its media, they've all been warning Israel of an impending war. Let me show you what an Iranian mouthpiece did a few months back. It published a map of Israel riddled with markers. The message was clear. Iran could strike Israel whenever it wants, wherever it wants. And attached with this was a four-word warning. Just one wrong move. That's what it said. Just one wrong move. A couple of weeks later, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps issued a threat. It said it was going to launch a fight against, quote-unquote, international Zionism. Now, this was a direct reference to Israel's global influence, international Zionism. Now, given these warnings, Israel says it's not taking any chances. It cannot afford to. It's already struggling with domestic unrest. There are clashes underway in Jerusalem. They've been on for the last 2 months. The situation is precarious. The warnings from Iran are adding to their worries. So these drills are aimed at sending a message that Israel is prepared to combat all threats, internal and external. The drills will begin on the 29th of May. That's less than 2 weeks from now. What are they planning to do in these drills? Israel has laid out an exhaustive plan. This is what they say they'll do. All units of Israel's defense forces will take part in the drills. They will focus on fighting along Israel's northern border, including a possible battle with the Iran-backed Hezbollah movement in Lebanon. A large number of Israeli fighter jets will also take part in the drill, and they will be provided with a stream of targets by Israel's target-generating intel unit. Now, these targets will be compiled based on intelligence intercepts from Iran. Israel says the simulated targets will not just be Iranian facilities, but also strategic units located deep underground. The U.S. Air Force will also help Israel refuel its fighter jets mid-air during these drills. So, yes, America will participate in these drills.
So, there you have it. In 9 days from today, today is May 20th, start of our camp meeting weekend. Looking forward to seeing everybody at the bookstore. I'll be over there at 2 o'clock, and we're looking forward to having the Soul Trap coming over and our actual camp meeting tomorrow, people coming in from all over the country, and we're so excited. But in 9 days from today, Israel is going to start these preparation exercises to strike the nation of Iran. That is absolutely coming. There is no way around it. I don't know when it will happen, but that is happening in the short term. That's not happening in the long term. And this is all part of this global unrest that needs to take place. And this is what we're seeing. This is why we are seeing it. And these are all the things that are happening. Fourth Industrial Revolution, Klaus Schwab, World Economic Forum, Global Pandemic Treaty. And Bill Gates wants one of those vaccination patches with the micro dot needles, with the 18 different needles. 6 times 3 is 18, but I'm sure that that's just a coincidence. If you think the pandemic has stopped because you're not wearing a mask or because you're not locked down or because your kid's allowed to go to a soccer game or you just went to a concert or you went to a restaurant yesterday and it was overflowing with people or you went to the airport like I did yesterday and there was no parking anywhere because everybody is suddenly flying again. If you think that the pandemic is over, you're vastly, vastly, vastly mistaken. Today is day 794 of 15 days to flatten the curve. I'm not going to be able to retire that meme anytime soon. Prince Charles, this is what he said back in 2020. He wants to give trillions of dollars and an unlimited, unimaginably large military to a unnamed man that Prince Charles says is coming soon. Take a listen.
We have an incredible opportunity to create entirely new sustainable industries, investing in nature as the true engine of our economy.
The current global crisis has disrupted every aspect of our lives, but it has also presented us with an extraordinary opportunity, a chance to reset and accelerate efforts to improve the state of our world.
Changing our current trajectory will require bold and imaginative action, together with determination and decisive leadership. In order to secure our future and to prosper, we need to evolve our economic model, putting people and planet at the heart of global value creation. If there is one critical lesson we have to learn from this crisis, we need to put nature at the heart of how we operate. We are on the verge of catalytic breakthroughs that will alter our view of what is possible and profitable within the framework of a sustainable future. We need nothing short of a paradigm shift, one that inspires action at revolutionary levels and pace. We simply cannot waste any more time. The only limit is our willingness to act. So, ladies and gentlemen, my plea today is for countries to come together to create the environment that enables every sector of industry to take the action required. We know this will take trillions, not billions, of dollars. We also know that countries, many of whom are burdened by growing levels of debt, simply cannot afford to go green. Here we need a vast military-style campaign to marshal the strength of the global private sector. With trillions at its disposal, far beyond global GDP, and with the greatest respect, beyond even the governments of the world's leaders, it offers the only real prospect of achieving fundamental economic transition. And the time to act is now.
The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you." Today is May 20th of 2022, and this is where we are. We are on the front lines of the end times. We are absolutely at the closing moments of the church age, and now is the time. If you're going to get something done for Jesus Christ, we invite you to join with us. We have NTEBers in 130 different countries all over the world, and together we're powerful, we're strong. We sent out a check 2 days ago to Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation for $5,000. That is 5.75 rolls of paper. It's going to print 2,750 King James Bibles, and we sent out our monthly check just a couple of days ago. So I thank everybody for partnering with us and supporting this ministry, because you do. we are having a huge impact on the body of Christ. We're having a huge open door with lost people. And we're just around at 25,000 Bibles that we've handed out for 2022. And that is only possible because we all band together, because you pray and you give and you support this ministry. Couldn't do it without you. Thank you so very, very much. If you can't make the camp meeting this weekend, please pray for us. The theme of our camp meeting is called Just One More Soul. That was the song that Marie Comfort sent to me last year, and I played it, and it really, really spoke to me. Just One More Soul. And that's the theme of our camp meeting. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you for being part of the NTEB family of Bible believers all across America and around the world. We are getting something done together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us in your prayers this weekend. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here for Sunday service at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time this weekend. Have a great weekend, everybody.
The singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause it's just one more soul. We're to walk down the aisle. Every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all. If it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause it's just one more soul.